Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. Psalm 143, verse 1 today. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. The theme of this is simply prayer. And a psalm, I'll remind you once again, in the Hebrew language, the P-S-A-L-M is what I'm saying, Mizmor in the Hebrew language, it means meditation. And I think David, if he were able to communicate with us right now, he would want us to meditate on these things. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's hit the ground running. Psalm 143, verse 1, and it reads, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication." Supplications is simply a request or petition. "In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." In thy faithfulness, David, more or less reminding God of his promises that he had made to David. But, you know, there really is no reason that we should have to, that we don't have a reason to remind God of the promises that he has made to us. And I can promise you that any time it seems like that God has broken a promise to you, you're overlooking the fact that he had a condition attached to that promise. A two-letter big word, I-F, if. And normally in God's Word, when he makes a promise, there's a condition attached to it. If you will do things my way, for example. And if it seems that God has broken a promise to you, you need to go back and analyze things a little bit, because normally it's something, always it's something you failed to do as far as keeping meeting the conditions that he attached to the particular promise. Verse 2, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant." In other words, rather than judgment, show me mercy. David referring to himself as the Lord's servant. "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." And this word justified means to be just or innocent. And under the law, no man is able to stand before the Lord and be justified, to be innocent, because no one's perfect. We all fall short. There was only one that lived through the flesh life here on earth without sinning one time. That, of course, was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, in as he was called in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is to say, God with us. He was perfect. He showed us how to go through the flesh without sinning, but we all do fall short. And again, though, that's why it's Christianity, it's so important and so beautiful that we have repentance, that when we do fall short, that we can go to our Father with a repentant heart and wipe the slate clean, those shortcomings, those sins that we have written by our name in the books are not there anymore. They're completely blotted out. They're erased and as if they had never existed. Verse 3. "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul." And this word persecuted, the same as persecutors, basically, in verse 6 of the previous psalm. In the Hebrew, it's radaf, and it literally means to run after. It can also be translated to pursue. And, of course, this psalm, probably David, many times in his life, he was being pursued by the enemy. Saul comes to mind for sure. "Persecuted my soul," or persecuted me, pursued after me. "He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." And here he states the reason for his petition. And this would fit also with the times in David's life when Saul was pursuing after him. David was on the lam, on the run from Saul, and oftentimes that he found himself to dwell in darkness, referring to the two caves, Adullam and En-Gedi, that were mentioned by name. There were probably other caves that David was familiar with in southern Judah that he often hid out in to avoid the armies of Saul who were pursuing after him. And of course, in our Psalm 139 that we just covered, we learned that there is no place that's dark when our Heavenly Father is there. You can't go into the dark to hide from our Heavenly Father. You may recall we discussed it. It's better than to try and hide from God to hide in His sanctuary. And that doesn't have to literally be a building. And the sanctuary of God is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And when you love and serve Him, He puts that wall of protection around you. And no one can harm you, not even Satan himself, if you're under God's protection. Next verse, please, and that would be verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate as a consequence of the hostility of the aims of those who are trying to destroy David. And when this happens, always go to your father. You know, and I hope there are two things that I hope that when we're finished with the book of Psalms, that you'll look back that you learned from Psalms. The most important one is trust in your Heavenly Father. When it seems that you're overwhelmed, as David has stated he is here, and that the enemy is chasing him relentlessly, and there's just no place to hide, trust in your Heavenly Father. He's always there for you. And there comes a time for God's elect that's going to be very important that you trust in your Heavenly Father. I'm talking about the day of Jacob's trouble when the Antichrist is here on earth. Trust. The second thing that I hope that you pick up and learn from the Psalms is to praise your Heavenly Father. And that means to even to thank Him. Don't ever forget to thank Him. It means a lot to Him. You know, when it's like any human father, when a human father does something nice for his children, it touches him when he's appreciated. So don't ever forget to let your Heavenly Father know that you appreciate what He has done for you. That is what, beloved, that's what brings blessings. And if He does something nice for you and you ignore it, you take it for granted, and He's less inclined to send more blessings your way because you didn't appreciate it, to consider it. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate. Here we have that word mizmor in the Hebrew. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. This means that I review it in my own mind. In other words, I talk to myself on the work of thy hands. And this David here reminds himself of the redemptive history of our Heavenly Father. And you know, that should build trust. When you look back and you think about what God did for Israel, not only David himself, but for the nation of Israel, when He brought them out of Egypt, time and time again, He delivered them from this problem and then that problem. And their problem, they didn't trust in God. All that God received from them, He didn't get thanks and praise. All He received was more demands. Oh, if we were just back in Egypt and we could have those watermelons and those cantaloupes and those garlic and the onion and the fish from the Nile River, lusting after this and that, never thanking God, only more demands. But you know, all and to meditate on all thy works. That's what we should do even in this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the teachings of Paul. He tells us there that all these things, in other words, all the things that happened in the Old Testament, they happened for an example, an ensample, it states in the King James Version, which means example, to those of you in the end times. That's the fig tree generation, beloved. That's now. And as an admonition, that means as a warning. So will you learn from the warning? Do you pay attention to warnings and listen to the admonition of your Heavenly Father? I hope you do. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that you can trust in your Heavenly Father when things get tough. Verse 6, David continues, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, in other words, in prayer. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. And I don't know if you're familiar with after you've had a drought for a while, and the ground is so dry that when you finally get a little rain, it's like the earth drinks up and swallows the rain, and that's what he's talking about here. And, of course, on a spiritual level, we could think about, when we think about the water, we can think about the living water. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 11, when we talk about rain, we have the former rain and the latter rain. And this is spiritual now. And, of course, it applies to horticulture or agriculture today. You have to have rain to soften the ground so you can prepare it to till it, to plow it, to prepare it for seeding. Then you need that former rain to germinate the seed, and that then the plant springs forth, sprouts up. But then as the plant matures, you have to have that latter rain to have the plant mature and produce fruit. On a spiritual level, it's the same with God's children. You plant a seed, and then you receive a little bit of the living water. That's Jesus Christ. And then you grow and mature, and when you get the latter rain, you can produce fruit, become a mature plant capable of producing fruit on your own. The Selah here, by the way, will be the last in the 71 of that we find in the book of Psalms. There are three more in the Old Testament. You find them all in the third chapter of Habakkuk in the Minor Prophets. And that one in Isaiah, which has no Selahs in it, and also the Psalm in Habakkuk 3, is how Dr. Thurtle discovered that the what is normally put at the title of each of the Psalms, many times part of it actually belongs to the previous psalm as a subscription rather than a superscription. Fantastic discovery on Dr. Thurtle's part that helps us understand, because oftentimes it made no sense that when you tried to use part of the title of the psalm with the next psalm when it actually belonged to the previous psalm. Verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. And his prayer becomes more urgent here. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. And the pride and arrogance of many will cause them to go down in the pit. Satan, for one, comes to mind. He has a date with the pit, and I'm referring to, of course, the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. He's already been sentenced to go into that lake in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where he's called the king of Tyre. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Loving kindness you can think of as God's grace, or his unmerited favor. None of us deserve it, but we still receive it. Loving kindness in the morning, for if in thee do I trust. Here we have that word, trust in him. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. for I lift up my soul unto thee, and show me the way to walk so that I can escape the affliction that the wicked, my enemies hope to bring upon me. And we talked about always walking in the light that God, if you allow God to light your path, you see the traps and snares that the enemy, including Satan, lay for you, and you can avoid them. So always walk in the light, not in darkness. And David is saying here, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And he was talking, and what he's saying there is, let my afflictions of this night be complete by morning. In other words, let things be better in the morning. Let the affliction be finished by morning. Verse 9, deliver me, 25 words in the Psalms translated from the Hebrew, deliver. This one means to pluck me out of the hands of the enemy. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me, and with thee I have hidden myself. In other words, verse 10, sharpen up for me. Teach me to do thy will. Now, underline that phrase. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Now, if you will do that, beloved, you will be successful. Why? Because if you do God's will, you're always doing what's right. Thy spirit is good. I couldn't help but think about in Galatians, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you'll find a list there of the characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit. And they're all good things. They're righteous things, meaning they're right things, things that we should all strive to do. Prior to that verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you have the fruits of the flesh. And the fruits of the flesh are not good. They're things that, characteristics that we should all rebuke in ourselves and in others as well. So, if you ask God to teach me to do thy will, this word teach, if you take it back to the etymology of the word, means to goad, such as if you have livestock that you're trying to herd along. And you get one that's obstinate and won't move. The herders would often have a long stick with a sharp point on it where they would goad the animal, to convince them that it was time to move along a little bit. So ask God to teach you, and he will. The Spirit is good. Verse 11, quicken me. This means make me alive or preserve me. O Lord, for thy name's sake. I don't deserve it, but please do it for your name's sake. For thy righteous sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And he can do that in times of trouble if you trust in him. If you haven't turned your face on him, because I'll tell you, beloved, you know, God will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, if you love and serve him. But if you turn your back on him, after a while, he's going to turn his back on you. You forsake God, he will forsake you. That's biblical. So make sure that when you're asking him to deliver you out of trouble, make sure that you haven't turned your back to him, because you can't expect him to deliver you if you have. You need to set things right with your heavenly Father if that's the case. Verse 12, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. And the point of this particular psalm, that you should hide in your Father. Don't hide in the darkness or anywhere else. Hide in your Father's sanctuary. That's a place of protection that you can go. I don't care how bad things get, and that wall of protection will be there. The second thing that I hope you learn, the point, major point of that psalm, is to learn to do God's will. You know, that's the sign of a mature Christian, in my opinion, is that when God's will becomes as important or even better, more important to you than your own self-will, that is when you're getting somewhere as far as the maturity as a Christian. That His will is always what should be important to us. Serve Him and no one else. Psalm 144, a prayer and thanksgiving. It's a psalm of David. I believe that this psalm is appropriate to the time that David, when he was a youth, went up against the champion of Gath, the Philistine. His name, you recall, was Goliath. In fact, the Septuagint adds to the title, not only does it read a psalm of David, but it reads a psalm of David concerning Goliath. Let's go with verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. This often referred to as the soldier's prayer. And I think it's important, since we're going to be talking about Goliath and David going up against Goliath, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to pick it up with verse 38. And I know most of you are familiar with this, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time setting it up. But what we had here was the giant Goliath. And for a whole month, 30 days, he was walking back and forth in front of the armies of Israel. And he was saying, come on, send out your champion to fight me, and winner takes all, so that way we don't have to lose hundreds or thousands of men. Not one of the armies of the nation of Israel would take up the challenge of Goliath. But David, who was sent by his father Jesse to take some goods, bread and wine and cheeses to his brothers who were older, David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was a shepherd boy at the time, and Jesse sent him, and while David was there, he saw Goliath come out and taunt the armies of Israel. And he said, I'll take him on. And his brothers were saying, you go on and get home, you're lazy, get back to the herds and take care of them. But Saul, who was the active king of Israel at this time, heard that David was willing to take Saul on, and after all, Saul didn't have any other volunteers, and that's where we pick it up. Verse 38, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. Now you see, David's but a boy at this time. 15, 16 years old. And here Saul is loaning his own armor to David. And you can kind of envision David standing there, kind of tottering back and forth, barely able to stand under the weight of all this armor. Verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor. He girded Saul's sword upon the armor because David didn't have one. And he essayed to go. He's sizing everything up. For he had not proved it. He hadn't trained with any of this. And thus we started that first verse of Psalm 44, which blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David had no training up to this point. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, referring to the armor and the sword. for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Just give me my staff and my sling. He'd taken care of a lion to protect his sheep with his staff. He'd also taken care of a bear with that. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones. Five in biblical numerics is grace. Out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, just another word for the bag, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now he had proved or practiced with this staff and this sling, no doubt. And you know, David tried to put that armor of Saul on, and I hope you're familiar with the armor that you need to have on as you prepare to take on the Antichrist. That, of course, is the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield, his armor bearer and others, went before him. Now, let me ask you, would you be afraid at that point? If you were David, 15, 16 years old, and here we have a giant. He's probably between 7.5 and 8.5 feet tall. And he's a seasoned warrior. And not one of the armies of Israel would come out. Do you think David was afraid? Let's find out. 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. This means he hated him. For he was but a youth. He was a boy and ruddy. And he was a descendant of Adam, Eph-Adam of Genesis chapter 2, and of a fair countenance. 43. And the Philistine, this is Goliath, said unto David, am I a dog? And a dog to the Philistine, there was no stronger term for contempt. Nothing against dogs, but that's what the Philistines thought about dogs. That thou comest to me with staves. You come out here with your staff in your hand and a sling. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Note the small g. And of course, Goliath's gods were Dagon, the fish god, and Baal. His gods don't amount to much, and he's about to learn that. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Come over here, boy, and I'm going to tear you from limb to limb. I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. You think David was afraid at that point? No, David wasn't afraid. He trusted in the Lord. This Philistine trusts in his experience as a warrior and in his weapons, as we'll see in the next verse. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, and this is the out of the mouths of babes, as we read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, and also we saw it in Psalm verse 8. Out of the mouths of babes, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. That's where you put your confidence and your trust, Goliath. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's where David put his confidence and his trust. He wasn't afraid at all. The armies of Israel had their knees knocking every time Goliath came by and challenged them to send out their champion. Here, a 15 or 16-year-old boy who can't even stand up with the weight of a man's armor is willing to take on. Why? Because he trusts in the God of the armies of Israel, whom the heathen had defied. 46. The words of David. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. It's not my staff or my sling that are going to deliver you into my hand. It's the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand, where David put his confidence and his trust. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's quite a speech for a 15 or 16-year-old boy, but David meant it, and no doubt the Holy Spirit was speaking through David at this time. You see, the giant Goliath was threatening to tear David from limb to limb and feed him to the fowls of the air and the beast of the earth. Notice David took that one step further. He's saying, not only am I going to tear you from limb to limb, Goliath, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to tear the hosts, the army of the Philistines from limb to limb and feed them to the fowls of the air and the beast of the earth. And I hope that what you learn from this, and I know we're not to premeditate what we're to say when we're delivered up before the Antichrist, but I hope you'll keep this scripture in mind. It will help you trust in your Heavenly Father. You see, there is nothing that can happen to your flesh body that is really important. Your Heavenly Father is the one who controls what happens to your soul. But remember little David, when you're delivered up, you and God form a majority. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know, David continues, that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. No brag, just fact. And, you know, there comes a point, too, that in the future that, yes, the election have work to do here on earth to accomplish God's plan. But there comes a point when Jesus' feet hit that Mount of Olives, as is written in Zechariah chapter 14, it's time to fall back, because at that point the battle is the Lord's. He'll make quick work of it. Verse 48, and it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. No sign of fear on the part of David. I'm sure Goliath is probably wondering why David isn't running the other direction. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. God in control. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and God, I'll add, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. There's about to be a sword. It belongs to Goliath. 51, to conclude our lecture today, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, the Goliath's own sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. David took care of business. Just as God's election will take care of business when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. But there's one thing that you need to learn from all this, and that is trust in your Heavenly Father. That is where your strength is, beloved. If you try and do it yourself, and I know many of you are can-do type individuals, you can get it done. But don't ever forget that your Heavenly Father is all important at that time. So trust in Him, follow His lead. Be sure that you don't premeditate what you're going to say, but you allow the Holy Spirit to give you in that very hour what you're to speak. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the USA, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right, too. Excuse me. Mail your questions in, that being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is a way that you can communicate with Him anytime, day or night. It's called prayer. And I encourage you to go to your Heavenly Father. I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems that we live in a particularly evil generation. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Don't ignore Him. Don't turn your back on Him. Trust in Him. Let Him know that you love Him, and always remember to thank Him for the blessings that He bestows upon you. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, problem marriages. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. And let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Anthony in New Mexico. And Anthony asks, can you let me know when is the Sabbath day? Some churches say it is on Saturday. Some say it is on Sunday. Do you know for sure when we are supposed to celebrate it? Thank you, and I watch your program almost on a daily basis. God bless you and Brother Arnold for keeping the Word of God alive. And thank you for that. The Word is alive, and we appreciate and glad that you study with the chapel. Glad that you study God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. We learn there, Anthony, that Jesus Christ became our Passover. And there is no higher Sabbath than the Passover, and Jesus is our Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, we take the word Sabbath back to the original languages, and you'll find that the word actually means rest. And there in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that if we should place our rest in Jesus Christ every day of the week. If you're just a one-day-a-week Christian, I think you're missing out on a lot. We need to be everyday Christians, not a one-day-a-week Christian. Most of those that I've observed are pretty much hypocrites. They go to church one day a week and act like they're all righteous and religious, but then on the next day of the week, they're out in the world doing the same old things. for 6 days, and then they go back and act like they're religious. Donna from California, what do you mean by two dead witnesses? I thought all were alive with God. If they're not with God, where are they? And I guess, Donna, you're talking about the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Now, you know, when we say someone is dead, we need to differentiate between, are we talking about their flesh is dead, or are we talking that their spirit is dead? And you're right, at this point in time, no one is dead as far as their soul is concerned. I started to say no one is spiritually dead. There are a lot of people who are spiritually dead. They're like those dry bones in the valley in Ezekiel chapter 37. But the two witnesses, as I mentioned, Revelation chapter 11, will be killed in the flesh. And their bodies will be allowed to lie in the street, which it's not actually a street. It's an open area like an arena. But praise God when we see those two witnesses slain, because you mark down 3 days from that point, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ascends as those two witnesses, the Lord descends as those two witnesses rise from the dead.
We all fall short, let me just say, Donna, and that's the beauty of Christianity. When you fall short, repent and ask for forgiveness. None of us is perfect, though we would like to be. Gary in Indiana, question concerning the food laws. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, doesn't this chapter of Genesis and verse state that everything flesh is okay to eat? Well, if you were to ignore Leviticus chapter 11, yeah, I guess you could take Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, that all flesh is okay to eat. But the law had not been given at that point in time. And until the time of Moses was the law given. The food laws were given through Moses, Leviticus chapter 11. And that, of course, tells us what is clean and unclean for us to eat. If you eat unclean foods, does that mean you're going to hell? No, it doesn't. It means that you're not going to be as healthy in the flesh. That's why we call them the health food laws. Donna from Michigan, my question is this. In Isaiah 8:18, is there a possibility that the Lord is speaking about the 12 disciples when he said, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel? Could the children be the 12 disciples? No, I don't believe so. I believe Isaiah there in Isaiah, Isaiah 8:18 is talking about his own personal flesh and blood children. He had three. You can read about in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah. Patty from Georgia. In Genesis, God said he created man in our image. Dennis said he was talking to the angels. Can you please tell me when he created the angels and how were the angels created? It's not written in God's word, but when it happened, we know that it happened in the first earth age. All souls were created basically at the same time. And after all, time and age really are insignificant, irrelevant as far as our spiritual bodies are concerned. You must understand the three earth and heaven ages, or you're not going to understand God's word to the extent that you could if you did understand the three world ages. Paul referred to the three earth and heaven ages as the mysteries of God in the New Testament. Critical that you understand that. We offer a message by Pastor Arnold Murray on CD or cassette tape entitled Three World Ages. If you're not familiar with the World Ages, I strongly recommend that CD or tape. On page 3 of every newsletter that we send out each month, you'll find a list of suggested tapes or CDs for new students. And if you don't know where to start studying, but you want to start studying, those are recommended by the pastors here at the chapel as a good place to start. It kind of gives you a foundation on which you can build. June in Virginia. My question is about when Satan is here on earth. I know we are to kind of sidestep him and a reply to a stranger, friend, or neighbor when they say, "Isn't Christ wonderful?" But I know it is really Satan. But if we don't tell our close family that it is really the devil, how will they know to deliver us up? Are we supposed to tell them thanks in advance? And no, we don't. The main thing is that we won't worship the Antichrist. And, you know, that is the reason that your family is going to deliver you up before the synagogues of Satan, as they're called in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You see, they're going to go out of concern. They're going to know that you're not worshiping the Antichrist, but they're going to go and say, "Jesus," because that's who they think he is. "You've got to help my son. He's been studying with this oddball church down in Arkansas, and they've got this cult, and they've got him believing that you're the Antichrist. You got to help him." And it's out of love that they do this. However, they're going to be having you delivered up. And don't go to any lengths to try and be delivered up. Believe me, it will happen. And again, you don't want to premeditate what you say, but let the Holy Spirit speak through you. That way it'll be that cloven tongue that everyone will understand, no matter what language they speak. Patrick in California. "Pastor Arnold, glad to hear you're doing better, and thank you for that. Let me say this, that we really appreciate all of your prayers, your inquiries, your wishes, your best wishes for Pastor Arnold. Still, the game plan is that when we finish the book of Psalms, which we're closing in on that rather rapidly, Pastor Arnold intends to be back teaching here on the broadcast in the New Testament. So thank you all for your prayers. And 2 Thessalonians verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Is that talking about Christ's second coming? Absolutely not. And by the way, the scripture you mentioned is in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. This is why many people are going to be deceived, because they don't understand God's word and that the one being discussed here. Back up to verse 8, and it tells you that this is that wicked one. So, and that continues on in verse 9. And if that were the case, you would be calling Jesus that wicked one. It's not talking about Jesus coming at the second advent. It's talking about the Antichrist, that man of sin, if you'll back up a few more verses, the son of perdition. We're talking about Satan and his role as Antichrist. Perdition means to perish. And as I said in the lesson today, Satan is the only one who is already judged by name, judged to perish in the lake of fire. Jane in Tennessee, "Can you explain to me about tithes? My pastor doesn't tithe, and I think he should. Should I talk to him about it?" Well, Jane, in my opinion, whether anyone else, including your pastor, tithes is none of your business. Tithes are very personal between the one who is tithing and our Heavenly Father. We don't spend a great deal of time, if you've watched our program for any length of time at all, you know that we don't spend a great deal of time on tithes and offerings. That, again, is between you and your Heavenly Father. Helen in Missouri, does God give favors? Well, He shows His children loving kindness. And we could throw into that the meaning unmerited favor, and you asked about favors. But He doesn't give preferential treatment. He doesn't show favoritism or partiality to any of His children. On Judgment Day, we're judged on what we did and what we did alone, he doesn't let one person slide and another person is going to be punished. And your second question, will our pets be in heaven? Isaiah chapter 11, there are animals in the life after there is no more flesh on earth. We find there that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and that is obvious that we're not in the flesh at that point, because wolves don't lie down with lambs, they eat lambs. Kenneth from Tennessee, looking for what God has promised us. When would we as followers question those godly prayers? Is it a sign against the Bible to question God? There's nothing wrong with asking God for signs or possibly presenting a fleece to Him, such as Gideon in Judges chapter 6. When Gideon took the fleece and he laid it out in an open area, and he said, God, if you want me to go up into war against the Midianites, make the fleece wet and the ground around it dry in the morning. And God did it. And Gideon went so far then to reverse that. And he said, okay, now tonight, make it to where the fleece is dry and the ground around it is wet. And God gave him that. So nothing wrong with asking God for a sign or a throwing out a fleece before Him. Marilyn from Kansas, thanks, Pastor Dennis, for the job well done. Thank you for that. Now, before you start chewing on me, please realize that I give our Savior full credit for giving you the knowledge to teach us, and you're absolutely right. I always point to heaven when someone says that you did a good job, because I know the gift is from our Heavenly Father. Our prayers are for Pastor Murray's recovery, and thank you for that. Haven't heard anything about Pastor David for ages. Is he okay? And well, obviously you haven't heard. Pastor David Murray passed away on July 14th. Of the year 2013. He had a massive heart attack and passed away as a result of that. And I know most of you are already aware of that, and this has been back in July of 2013, so please don't bombard the chapel with sympathy letters. We've already been cards, etc. We've already been through that mourning process. We know where David is, and we know that we'll see him again one day. So, but thanks for inquiring about him. And I know most of you already knew that, but obviously not all. Mike in Colorado, I was recently diagnosed with frontotemporal dementia. I have always believed I was one of God's elect and would be granted the opportunity to witness against Slewfoot. And Slewfoot, of course, Antichrist. There is no way to tell how fast or slow this will progress. Do you feel that it is still possible for me to realize my destiny, being as how a prophet has no respect in his home? The neighbors will just think it is this crazy guy down the street. How will this glorify God? I'm very worried about this. All my love and respect to you, Dennis and staff. Thank you for that. But think, Mike, what a fantastic witness it would be for Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit starts speaking through you in that cloven language that everyone in the world understands. And then they'll say, well, that crazy guy down the street, as you put it yourself, starts doing that. What a witness that would be for Jesus Christ. Paul from California, please help those of us here on death row that have found the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are wondering about the commandment of thou shalt not kill. Our small church here needs some clarity about the punishment and law of murder and killing. It has so many different uses in God's Word. Is there forgiveness or not for this sin from God? And this was from Paul at San Quentin State Prison on death row in California. Well, you're in our prayers, Paul. And to answer your question, though, God demands capital punishment for premeditated murder. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, also Numbers chapter 35. And also it states in the New Testament, 1st Epistle of John chapter 3, verse 15, that there is no salvation in the flesh for a murderer. Why God demands capital punishment? There's going to be a judgment when the murderer gets to heaven, and I can't help but believe the victim will be there as well. Way out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. He loves you as well. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, beloved, this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.